Well, good morning and happy Easter. That clip was from Passions Live on TV. That's why they had the microphones, because they're actually singing. I love that clip because I think oftentimes when we read the Bible, we leave out the emotions. And we forget that these people that we're reading about in the Bible are real people who have real feelings and feel real emotions. And I love the battle there between Judas and Jesus and the emotions going on. And Judas is going, hey, you look into my eyes. That's where my demons hide. And Jesus is saying, hey, my kingdom's come. And Judas is going, no, my kingdom's come. And it's just this battle. And I just love that clip. And I think it's a good illustration of kind of the disappointments and things. Hey, life is full of disappointments, isn't it? Right? Life is full of disappointments. We all have all experienced it, haven't we? And if you're saying no, you just lied in church, because it's true. We all experience disappointments. In 1858, the Illinois legislature, using an obscure statue, sent Stephen A. Douglas to the U.S. Senate instead of Abraham Lincoln. Although Lincoln had won the popular vote, when a sympathetic friend asked Lincoln how he felt, he said this, like the boy who just stubbed his toe, I'm too big to cry and too badly hurt to laugh. Abraham Lincoln experienced disappointments. Sometimes one of the worst punishments you can do to your kids isn't grounding them or sending them to their rooms with all their TVs and Xboxes and things like that. That's a vacation to me. Or taking their way their iPads or phones or whatever. One of the worst punishments is simply saying to your kids when they're in trouble, hey, I'm just really disappointed in you. And that like cuts right to the heart, doesn't it? You ever heard your parent, mom or dad or anybody ever said that to you? Like, man, I'm just really disappointed in you. Or like, oh man, that one hurt. I'd rather you ground me, right? Don't say that. Did you know Jesus even felt disappointment? That's why I love that clip we just watched. I think that's where the point was, where Jesus was. And there was just so many raw emotions there. And sometimes, like I said, when we read the Bible, it's almost as we leave the emotions out of it. You with me? I mean, these were real people who felt real feelings, who had real struggles, just like you and I. And like I said, this is, I think, where Jesus was at this point with Judas. I'm not mad at you, Judas. I'm just disappointed. I'm just disappointed. I still love you. I'm just disappointed in the decisions that you're making. Judas has a pretty bad rap, doesn't he? He has a pretty bad rap. I mean, you can say the name Judas, and immediately negative thoughts come into your head, don't they? Liar, thief, crappy friend, right? Betrayer. No one's naming their kids Judas, right? Nobody names their kids Judas. Like, that's not one of the top 10 names of 2017, probably on back to when Judas lived. Nobody names their kid Judas. Do you know the name Judas? It doesn't mean those things. The name Judas actually means praise or the praised one. However, a couple bad decisions totally changed his name forever. Totally changed his name forever. But here's the thing. Judas wasn't the only one to wrong Jesus. He wasn't the only disciple to betray Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, John chapter 13, verses 18 through 38 says, I'm not referring to all of you. This is Jesus talking. I know that those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. Kind of like, is it me? Is it you? Who's going to be? One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, hey, ask him which one he means, right? I'm too scared to ask him myself. You ask him, right? He loves you more. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling them to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. So they thought Judas was just running off to go to the grocery store. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked, "Hey, are you king of the Jews? Is this your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for charge against him." It also, if you go on, it talks about when Peter got up and said, "Hey, man, God, I'm not gonna go against you. I'm not gonna go against you." And Jesus says what to Peter? He says, "Hey, you're gonna deny me three times, right? You're gonna deny me three times." Here we see two men, Judas and Peter, and Jesus is warning them both of what is going to happen, letting them know that both of them would betray him. One goes down in history as the worst guy ever. No one's going to name their kids after this guy. The other becomes one of the greatest heroes of the faith. He helped start the church in the book of Acts. Lots of people name their kids after this guy, right? Everybody, you know, names their kids after the saviors in the Bible, the heroes. So what gives? Well, before we get there, let's talk about some of the similarities between these two guys, Judas and Peter. The first similarity is they were both were personally called by Jesus. They were both personally called by Jesus. These guys were one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Jesus had personally called these guys and taken them under his wing to train them. The next similarity is, obviously, both answered the call and followed Jesus, and they followed him for 24/7 for 3 years. I mean, he was with them. They left their jobs, they left their families, they followed him as their rabbi, their teacher, learning from him. The third similarity is they both witnessed miracles, right? They both witnessed miracles. I mean, they were right there, walking with Jesus. They saw miracles, from casting out demons, healing the blind and the sick, calming the storm. Heck, one of them, Peter, even walked on water, right? They saw thousands and thousands of people fed with a couple loaves of bread and a few fish. They even saw him raise a guy that had been dead for 4 days. The fourth similarity is they were both warned by Jesus of their upcoming betrayal. Matthew 26, 21 through 25. "And while they were eating, he said, I truly, I tell you, one of them will betray me." We just read this. "They were very sad, and one began to say to him and to the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "You have said so." And then Luke 22, 31 through 34, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." This is Peter. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Peter was always like one of those go-getter kind of guys. He's really vibrant. Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me." The fifth similarity is they both made mistakes, right? They both made mistakes. Peter, let's start with Peter. in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, Jesus was trying to tell his disciples about his upcoming crucifixion. And look how Peter responded. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord, I'm never going to let this happen to you," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter also was the one who drew the sword and cut off the ear of Malchus the night Jesus was arrested. You remember that story? With that, one of the Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. That's Peter. Peter did that. In Matthew 14, we see Peter begin to walk on water but starts to sink due to fear and doubt. And as Jesus had warned in Matthew 26, 69 through 75, we see Peter deny that he even knew who Jesus was three times. What about Judas? What about Judas? We aren't told a lot about Judas. But the couple times his name is mentioned, it's not good. In John chapter 12, 3 through 6, we're told that Judas was a thief and a liar and only cared about himself. The story was about a woman who had brought some costly perfume. And she broke it over his feet and began to wipe his feet with her hair. And Judas says, "What on earth is going on here? That's a lot of money right there. We could have took that perfume out and sold it and gave the money to the poor." And it goes on to say, Judas didn't say that because he cared about the poor. He said this because he was the one that kept track of the money. He had the money bag, and he was taking money for himself out of the money bag. So he was a thief and a liar and only cared about himself. And because of the mentality that Judas had about only caring for himself, we see that in Matthew 26, 14 through 16, that he found a way to make some fast money. Do we have that, 26 through 14 through 16? No? Let me read it for us out here. Matthew 26, 14 through 16 says, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." 30 pieces of silver. Here's the significance of the 30 pieces of silver. This would be about $25 today. But here's the deal. 30 pieces of silver is what you would have paid for a slave. Follow me? So while Judas thinks he's making some money here, what he's actually doing is selling himself into a bondage of slavery. Interesting. And it's this bondage that ends up bringing about his destruction. There's a teaching point here, isn't there? Judas sold himself out and sells himself into the spiritual bondage. This decision has an incredible impact on his future. His name literally goes down in history associated with negative thoughts. But the question is, what about you? What have you sold yourself to? What have you enslaved yourself to? Are you allowing the mistakes in your past to run and rule your life? Peter and Judas were equally guilty. Actually, all the disciples did, because it said when Jesus was arrested, all the disciples scattered. They all fled. They all deserted Jesus. So they're all guilty. But here's the point we need to realize. The shame and sorrow of past failures can either drive you away from God or to Him. You with me? Did you catch that? The shame and sorrow of past failures can either drive you away from God or to Him. Your mistakes and failures can be the very thing that pushes you farther away in your relationship to God, or it can be the fuel that catapults and ignites or reignites that relationship. And the thing is, it's your decision. Take a look at this video clip.
He was amazing, and he was in love with me. It was like being on cloud nine. It just felt like we had so much in common, and I was just taken. I had found a guy that was beyond my wildest imagination. Everything I wanted in my life, he had. I felt like I would do anything for him, anything. And I just wanted to keep it, whatever that took.
Hello?
Hi, Dad. I actually can't remember a time in my life when my dad was consistently around. Every time my dad would see me, he would say things like, I feel like you've grown up so much, and it would just sting because I always felt like he should be here as it's happening. So I'm living in New York now, and I was wondering, would you maybe want to come visit? It was really lonely. So I looked for attention from guys. And so I just jumped from like serious relationship to serious relationship. Finally, when I was a senior, I met this guy that swept me off my feet. He was amazing. Here we go. He had written a book, and he was a professional dancer, and he owned a business. And we both loved Grape Laffy Taffy, which, I mean, whatever. I was thrilled. I thought I had found the love that I'd always been looking for, you know? And it felt like, you know, my epic love story. So we were engaged after 3 months. What I didn't know when I first met him, though, was that the one thing that I thought was gonna bring me happiness was actually just making me miserable. All I really wanted was a man who would love me unconditionally. I was willing to do what he wanted. I slept with him. I moved in with him. I gave up my friends. I gave up my family. I gave up everything just to be with him. Then something happened, and it all kind of turned on me. If I would go an hour and a half without texting him, he'd get upset. I wasn't good enough. My opinion about everything wasn't good enough. Things just went from bad to worse. I didn't know why he didn't love me the way that he used to. Why didn't he care about me the way that he used to? Why wasn't I enough the way that I used to be? Being angry wasn't enough. Like slamming things, I could break everything, and I still wouldn't have the one thing that I wanted, which was his heart. Oh, I would just feel so sad and broken and little. Even though I broke up with him, I realized that like I had just made a total mess of my life. I was so lonely. I felt like I was never going to be enough. I started reading this book about Christianity, about who Jesus was and what he had done for me. I realized that he placed such value on my life. He loved me so much, he put his life on the line. And he really did die for me. And yet, I've been living like I didn't care. It was just like, okay, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need you, and I know I need you to change things now, because I can't do it. He was everything that I wanted, except that it was eternal, and it was lasting, and it was real, and it wasn't gonna change tomorrow. He's restored my life.
and even my dad. Now he's one of the closest people to me in my life. And I never thought that was possible. Jesus took my life in its darkest point, in its deepest pit, and he showed me that he loved me, that he's willing to die for me. Jesus is the only way. He's the only thing that's deserving of my entire life, and he's worth it.
One of the statements that Shannon made in this video that really stuck out to me was, the one thing that I thought could bring me happiness was just making me miserable. I think that statement can resonate with a lot of us here this morning. We look for happiness in so many things, don't we? And in so many places and in so many people. And we don't look for it the only place where we can truly find it, which is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's where Shannon says she finally found happiness, was realizing that Jesus, what Jesus did for her by giving up his life for her sins. We see how Shannon responded in the midst of her shame and sorrow. She turned to Jesus. What about Peter and Judas? How did they respond in the midst of their shame and sorrow? John chapter 21, Jesus, or the disciples are fishing, and no one's catching anything. They're not catching any fish all night. And in the morning, a guy from the shore asks them if they have caught anything. And they respond, nope, not a thing. And this guy tells them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, which to them, they would have, I don't know, I probably would have been like, hey, be quiet, you jerk. You know, because these guys are fishermen. They know what they're doing. It's not like you're pulling one over them. And they decide to cast their net on the other side of the boat, and they had a catch so big they couldn't even haul in the nets. They realized it was Jesus because this had happened before. And so Peter jumps off the boat and swims ashore to see Jesus. And in verse 15 through 19, there's this great conversation that happens. It said, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, hey, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And in the Greek, there's a great wordplay in the Greek here. So Jesus is saying, hey, Simon, Peter, do you love me like agape love, love more than anything else, a self-sacrificing kind of love? And the word that Peter uses here, he says, you know that I like you. Ooh. And then so Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, hey, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Agape love. Do you truly love me? And the word Peter uses again, he said, answered, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Agape love. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he finally uses the word agape. A self-sacrificing kind of love. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourselves and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you go or where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death on which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me, which is the exact same words he used when he first called Peter. He said, follow me. I understand you. You made a mistake and I was disappointed. But you truly have come around. You've truly repented. You have truly said you're sorry. In the midst of his shame and sorrow, Peter turns back to Jesus. He has repented and Jesus restores Peter. What about Judas? Matthew 27, verses 1 through 5 says, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and return the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. Sad. Said Judas was seized with remorse. But here's the issue. This wasn't a I'm so sorry kind of a remorse. This was more like a I'm so sorry I got caught kind of remorse. And unfortunately, instead of turning to Jesus to find hope and forgiveness, Judas turned to himself and ended his life. Judas may have been a thief, a liar, and a bad friend. But the biggest downfall wasn't that he betrayed Jesus. Peter and the other disciples did this as well, right? Unfortunately, Judas's biggest downfall was that he just didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. And that's what made all the difference. They had different attitudes toward Jesus Christ. Salvation isn't by works. They did the same works. Salvation isn't by knowledge. They had the same knowledge. Salvation can be basically boiled down to a person's attitude towards Jesus Christ and in a willingness to surrender your life to him. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The same sun which melts wax hardens clay." That's a good quote. The same sun which melts wax hardens clay, and the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sin. And this is exactly what we see with Peter and Judas. One person's heart melted to repentance while the other person's heart hardened in their sin. The question is pretty simple. Where will you allow the shame and sorrow in your life and your regrets take you? Where will you allow the shame and sorrow of your regrets take you? Where will you place your hope? In yourself, like Judas tried to do? Or will you place your hope in Jesus? Here's the thing. I've never met anyone who in describing Jesus, say he's a bad guy. Like, I've never met anyone that just says, yeah, Jesus is just a bad guy. Everyone that I know believes that Jesus was a wonderful person, a great teacher, a great philosopher. But when you actually look at who he said he was, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he claimed to be God himself, who came to this planet, took on flesh to live among people just like you and me with all our hurt, all our suffering, and all our sin. The Bible says, first of all, he wanted to identify with us. So glad I serve a God that identifies with me. He wanted to know what it was like to be us, to be relatable. I'm so glad I serve a God that can relate with my pain. And he came to die on a cross for our sins, to take the punishment that you and I deserve. So when you think about this Easter season, and you think about Peter and Judas, and you think about who Jesus is, don't just simply think of him as a great man. Know him as a man who came to make it possible for you and I to know who God is. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that this season brings. Father, we thank you for the story of two men's lives and how drastically different they were. While they were both guilty of pretty much the same thing, Father, their end result was not the same. It paints a clear picture of a decision that we each need to make. In our pain, in our sorrow, and in life, we have two opportunities. We can turn to you for hope, or we can turn to ourselves for no hope. Father, it's my prayer that we could all see that and we could all turn to you for hope. Father, we thank you for sending your son to die on a criminal's cross for the payment of my sins, something I didn't deserve. But you did that for me because of love. Father, we thank you for that gift. And Father, as we continue to celebrate this day with our family and friends, help us to continue to meditate on those thoughts. And help us realize that turning to you is the only place we'll find hope. Father, we love you and we thank you. Amen.